This is Pastor Wayne Waycaster. I hope you enjoy the message that's about to come your way, and I hope it's a blessing to you, or I hope it's a conviction message that will bring you to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless you as you listen.
You just pray hard this morning. Grab you a Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you didn't bring one with you this morning, there's some in the back of the pew in front of you. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 6, I want to tell all of them that song that she sang, there was one line in it. She said this, how was it? This might be the day that my race is finished or something along those lines. Well, believe it or not, I know you won't believe it to look at me, but at one time I was on the track team. I know that's hard to believe. I have this talent that I have now, and I didn't do it as part of the team that did the running. I was in the field event, the discus and the shot put. But they made all of us run. And we'd be out there running the half mile and the mile, and the only thing I could think of was, dear Lord, when is this going to be over? When is the end going to come? I absolutely hate this. I despise running. But to be on the track team, you've got to run just a little bit. And that thought would go through my mind, are we done yet? Are we over? Are we finished yet? And I always remember seeing the finish line where I could stop running. That's the only thing I wanted. I just wanted to stop running. That song with Autumn sang, one of these days, I'll stop running this race that I'm on. Today might be the day. He could call me out by the way of death. He could call us by way of the rapture. And this could be the day that I get to stop running this race. And there are days when I look up to God and I say, Lord, when is this going to be over? When's it going to come to an end, Lord? When's it going to be over? And I look forward to that day. I look forward to that final day when the finish line is finally going to make its appearance and we can lay all these burdens down and we can finally know what true freedom is like. You've got your Bibles. You turn to Matthew chapter 6. Just as soon as I get there, the Lord will get us started this morning. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be looking verses 25 through 34 for our text. It's going to take a moment or two to get there, but I'm going to ask you to bear with me this morning. Just bear with us this morning. I want to look at Brother Abraham for just a few minutes before we get to our text this morning. Everyone's familiar with Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith, the father of our faith. We've been adopted in. We've been grafted in. We call him Father Abraham as well. This was a man who God called out of his own homeland to go to a place where I'm not going to tell you it is, Abraham. I'm not going to tell you where to go. I just want you to go. When you get there, I'll let you know. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, Chapter 11, 8 and 9, the faith chapter, that Abraham's faith was imputed to him for righteousness. You can also look over in Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 24. We don't have time to read all these scriptures, but I encourage you to go look at it after the service is over this morning. It was reckoned to him and imputed unto righteousness. Abraham's faith. This was a man strong in his faith and love for God. That's not in question. The Bible itself holds Abraham up as one of the pillars of God's people, as an example of faith to us and how we live today. But I want to take you to a different aspect of Abraham. You see, Abraham may be a champion of the faith. Abraham was a wonderful man of God, strong. But see, we've got something in common with Abraham. Abraham was a man. He was a human being just like you and I. And therefore, he was subject to all the failings, all the fallings, and all the weaknesses that you and I have this morning. See, a lot of times we like to look at these Bible heroes that we have, Abraham and Noah and all the prophets, and we like to put them up on a pedestal and revere them, and we should never do that. The one on the pedestal is Jesus. You want to put someone on a pedestal, you put Jesus on a pedestal. You revere him. You honor, you worship him. These other people were men. They were examples for you and I. And we should take the entire gamut of their life. Not just the good that they did, not just where they were victorious, but in the times they failed. In the times that they failed, you and I can learn just as much, if not more, than when they grew and when they were strong for God. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 12, all the way back to the beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, we see Abraham in what I consider one of his lowest points in his life, one of the greatest times that he ever failed God. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went out of Egypt, went into Egypt to sojourn there. The famine was grievous in the land, it says. It came to pass when he came near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. You go on and read the rest of that chapter. You see where God sends plagues down on Pharaoh's house and on Egypt for what has been done. Pharaoh goes to Abraham when he finds out and says, Man, what's wrong with you? Why have you done this? Why have you lied to me and brought this upon my house? Abraham said, Because I was afraid you would kill me. I was afraid for my physical being. I was worried what would happen to me when you saw my wife. The Pharaoh sent him on their way. Gave him his wife back. Sent him on their way. 25 years later, after Sodom and Gomorrah lies burning, Abraham, the Bible says, over in chapter 20 of Genesis, it says that Abraham departs to the south. He journeyed thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah's wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Twenty-five years later, he repeated the same mistake he had made before. Again, God sends a curse down upon the house of the king, on Abimelech. Everyone in his house became barren. God spoke to him in a dream. He said, You need to go see Abraham. You need to have Abraham explain to you the truth. And he goes there and says, Why have you done this? Why have you passed off your wife as your sister? Abraham said, Because she's fair to look upon. And worried what you would do to me. I was worried that you would kill me and take my wife from me. How many of you sitting here this morning are worried about today? You may not be worried about today, but you're worried about tomorrow. Or you're worried about the next day. That is a trait and a characteristic that each and every one of us have in common. We worry. That's the flesh. That's the human in each and every one of us. We worry about anything and everything under the sun. The Bible tells us that should not be. Especially for a child of God, a Christian, saved by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, adopted and grafted into the family, there is no place for worry in the life of a Christian. And we're going to look at Christ's own word in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to see seven reasons why worry has no place in your life as a Christian, and it has no place in the house of God. Matthew chapter 6, looking at verse 25, Christ himself tells us, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body for what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or wherefore shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have a need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Looking this morning, seven reasons we should not worry. Reason number one, in that 25th verse, Christ says, take no thought. I stand on the authority of God's Word this morning when I tell you that the one who created life can be trusted with all the details of life. Do you believe me this morning? Do you believe that the one who created life and all that exists can be trusted to take care of the little tiny details in life? I believe he can, don't you? I believe we can trust God. There are some basic things in life we have to have. You got to drink water. If you don't drink water, you die. 2 weeks without water, you're dead. You got to have something to eat. 3 to 4 days without water, you'll be dead. If you live in a cold climate, you've got to have something on your back or you're going to freeze to death. There are certain basic aspects of life that are the same for every human being. Now, however many thousands of years ago it was, there was nothing. Nothing. Nothing existed. You and I can't understand that. With nothing, we think of a zero. But see, a zero is something. A zero is not nothing, but that's as close as we can get. The only thing that was God. And God spoke. And it was. Something came into existence. And over the next 6 days, everything that you've ever heard about, everything that you've ever seen, everything that you've ever heard, tasted, or touched, God created in 6 days. Well, now, let's, brother, now you don't believe it. He created it in 6 days. I don't want to debate you about it. I don't want to argue with you about it. I don't want to wrestle with the topic. God said 6 days. It was 6 days. Scientists tell us that every star that you look up and see at night has the capacity to have anywhere from 6 to 15 planets revolving around it. You ever tried to count stars? You can't do it. You can't. It's not possible. Some of them are so far away that light is just now getting here from where they are. And light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And the light is just now getting here. From the time God, that's a long way away. And then you have people who debate, well, is there life on other planets? I don't care if there's life on other planets. This one thing I can assure you of, if there's life on other planets, God made it. And if God made it and it's got a living conscious mind, God gave it a soul. And if God gave it a soul, then God made a way of salvation for it. And guess what? It's the same way your and mine is. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Flip over to Psalms 104. The one who created can be trusted in the details. Psalms 104 and 24. I hope you didn't have nowhere to be today. We're going to take our time this morning. 104, Psalm 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Brother, he knows how. Who is it sings that song? He knows how. He knows how. He knows how to make me, and he knows how to keep me. He knows how to feed me. He knows how to clothe me. He knows how to keep me warm. He knows how to cool me off when I get too hot. He knows. And praise God, he knows my needs. And he will supply my needs according to his riches and glory, the Bible says. Never told me I'd sit around and take a bath in a gilded gold bathtub and pour coins on top of me. Never told me I was going to be a millionaire. Never told me I wasn't going to hurt. Never told me I wasn't going to be sick. He never told us those things. He said, but you will not need for anything. We need to quit wanting is what we need to do. Second reason, we shouldn't worry. Worrying about the future hampers today. Worrying about the future hinders your life today. Look in the 26th verse. Christ talks about the fowls of the air. They don't sow. They don't plant anything. They don't harvest anything. You don't see a sparrow out there with a little plow digging in the field, planting seed, bringing it in, putting it in the barn. You don't see birds do that. Birds are a very common thing. See, Christ knew what he was doing when he used this example. There are birds all over the planet. If he'd have said a dog, not everybody could have understood it because there aren't dogs everywhere. You'll find birds at the North Pole and at the South Pole. There's not a human alive. He may know what the name is, but when you describe it, he knows what a bird is. Christ said the fowls of the air, they don't plant, they don't harvest. He said, but there ain't one of them goes hungry. None of them go hungry. Why is that? Why do the birds of the air not go hungry? Verse 26. He said, the Heavenly Father feeds them. He said, the Father in glory feeds the birds of the sky. And then he goes on to say, are you not much more important than a bird? If God will feed the birds, don't you think you're more important to him than just a few birds? Now that depends on what group you're talking to, what kind of answer you're going to get. You might be talking to some tree-hugging group, and they'll say, nope, God loves the birds more. They got their priorities out of line. They need to open the lid of the book, Sister Dorothy, which we talked about this morning. You don't know what the book says till you open it up and read it. God made it abundantly clear that mankind is more important than his creation. And he gave us dominion over the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air and over the fields itself to take care of for him. But we are of much more importance than the birds of the air. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. You don't have to turn here. You can write it down. You can go later. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about it, he said. Sometimes I think God gets a little perturbed at us. I think sometimes his patience grows short. He's wrote it down so many times in his book, you can't open it up without hitting it, without seeing it and without reading it, but we don't let it sink in. God said not to worry about it. God said, you trust me for it. God said, don't worry about it. Reason number three. Worry is more harmful than helpful. Worry is more harmful than helpful. You know, I know, you all know it. You've been there. You've done it. You've worried and you were worse coming out than going in. Verse 27, he asked the question, which of you by taking a thought can add one cubit to his stature? 36 years I've been alive. Most of those 36 years I've prayed to be taller. It ain't worked yet. If I live another 36, it ain't going to work. Say something happened to me yesterday, never happened in my life, and it hit upon your Bible today. I got thrown off a ride at the amusement park. I went to ride with Olivia. And the guy said, are you going to ride with her? I said, yes, she wants to ride, and she won't ride by herself. He said, you can't ride. You have to get off. I said, why? He said, you're too tall. I got a little happy. I'd never been thrown off something for being too tall. His sermon came to mind when he throwed me off. Kind of walked around. I was a little bit taller after that. You can't change it. You can't change it. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care what you know or you don't know. You can't change anything. Now, I can do this for the surgery. I can. You can't do nothing. You can't do nothing without God. God is the one who can change things. Prayer changes things. You can pray, but it ain't you that changes stuff. Take my word for it. You can't fix it. I've been there. I've been broken too many times. I've been in situations that I can't fix. And I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I finally got to the point where I just laid there curled up in a ball in the fetal position and just wept like a baby and said, God, I can't fix it. God, help me. Didn't always fix it. Sometimes he didn't even change it. But it wasn't long before I wasn't in the fetal position anymore. I wasn't weeping like a baby. I was back on my feet. I was back standing up strong and true. Thank God. Give me what I need, Lord. Give me what I need. What does worry do to you? High blood pressure. Make your hair fall out. Ladies, it'll make your hair lose its color. Then you got to pay to go to the beauty shop to get it colored. Life, it's the truth. Don't laugh at me, it's the truth. You know what it is. Men, you go bald from it. Ulcers. Your health is gone from worry. What do we call it? We don't call it worrying today. We call it something else. What do we call it? Stress. We call it stress. Call it what it is. Call it worry. Call it worry. Your mind. Hey, you ever had a baby you thought you were going crazy? Yeah, brother. Sister Dorothy mentioned it this morning, going without sleep. Can't sleep. You been there? Worried about something till you can't sleep? Full of anxieties? Guess what comes after that? You're going to start losing friends. You're going to find yourself alone. Because people are not going to associate with somebody like that because they're ill-tempered, they're hateful, they're mean. Because anxiety turns to anger. Anger turns to wrath and you strike out. And people don't want to be around that. People don't want to be around that. Then you find yourself all by yourself. You still got the same problem. You still got the worries, but then you're alone. Luke chapter 10, verse 41. Luke 10, 41. Love this text. Love, 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 love this text. Jesus went home for dinner with Mary and Martha. Martha's having fits. Martha's going absolutely stark raving mad. She's trying to cook for all these people. The Lord's out there. She's not getting to talk to him, and there sits Mary. She's getting all the attention. Martha's jealous. She's getting all Jesus' attention, and I'm having to cook for these people and clean up after them. She goes to Jesus. She said, Lord, do something with her. Tell her. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You worry too much, Martha. You worry too much, Martha. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part. One thing is needful, looking to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, looking to God the Father up in heaven for all your needs, for everything in your life. That is the one thing that is needful, looking to God and obeying Him. All the other things, drop them. Just drop them. Fourth reason for not worrying. God does not, will not, and cannot ignore those who depend on Him. It's not physically possible for God to ignore you if you depend on Him. He can't. It's not in His nature. He cannot do it. Even if He wanted to, He couldn't, because He's a just, loving, and caring God. And if you depend on Him, He's going to meet those needs. There's no other way around it. No other way around it. Verse 28 in the text, He talks about the lilies of the field. Just flowers. Just come up out of the dirt. Some of the prettiest flowers you ever see are wild flowers. Nobody's planted them. Nobody's tended them. Nobody's done anything to them. They just come up out of the ground, and boom, there they are. And Christ said, Solomon himself, the wisest, richest ruler that Israel ever knew, one of the wisest and richest men that ever walked the planet, Jesus said, he never looked as good as the lilies of the field. On his best day, he never looked as good as the flowers that God causes to come up out of the ground, that God plants, that God feeds, that God waters, that God tends, that God grows. Solomon could never compete with him. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. God said, try me. Try me. God said, try me. Bring them to me. Don't worry about them. Don't go to a psychologist. Don't go to a therapist. Don't go crying to a priest somewhere confessing your sins. God said, you bring it to me. You come to an altar and you bring it before me and my throne and try me and see if I don't pour out blessings on you. You can't contain. I believe he said it like that too. I believe he said, try me. Come on. Do it. You'll beg me to quit because you can't contain them. I ain't met anybody yet who's begged God to quit blessing them. Who thought that? It ain't his. He said we couldn't contain them. That means we ain't brought it all to him, don't it? The fifth reason, and we're going to try to hurry. The fifth reason this morning, you shouldn't be worrying. Worrying shows a lack of faith in God. Shame on you. Shame on you, child of God. Oh, brother, don't pick on me. I got all this on me. Don't pick on me on top of it. Shame on you. I don't have any pity. That's a lack of faith in God. I can't pity someone who has no faith in God. I can hurt for you for the circumstance. I can have empathy for what you're going through. I can come with you and cry all the way through it. But I can't have pity on you when you have no faith in God. Too wrapped up in the anxiety to see the solution to the problem. We've already said that anxiety brings on anger. It just compounds the problem. The lost world looks at you and sees you as a child of God who claims to have this conduit to God, claims to be a child of the King, and all you do is you sit and you worry and you fret, and they think, why in the world would I want that? Your witness is gone. Psalms 37, 8 and 9. Psalms 37, 8 and 9. We're going to read 7. 7 through 9. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You can look at Psalms 127, verse 2. Psalms 127 and 2. Hold on. You ain't gonna like it. I didn't say it. Wasn't me that wrote it. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. It is vain, child of God, for you to sit and worry about something. Brother, you don't have to say it like that. Trying to get your attention this morning. It's vain for a child of God to fret and to worry over things, because you ain't in charge. You're not the one in charge of everything. God in heaven is the one in charge this morning. It's vain for somebody to worry about something when they can't fix it to start with. Sixth reason. There are things that God wants us to do that worrying keeps us from doing. There are things God requires of us to do that when you worry prevents us from getting them accomplished. Look at verse 33. We used to have a picture at one time with this verse on it. I had it on the wall when we moved into the new house. I don't know where it was. It's somewhere in the house. It ain't up on the wall anymore. It got lost in the shuffle, misplaced or something. But instead of putting it in the frame, hanging it on the wall, why don't you write it in your heart? Live your life by this verse. You don't memorize any other verse. Well, yeah, get John 3:16. Get that. Write this thing. Right behind it. And it's going to keep you straight. It's going to keep you clear on how you need to lead your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Seek heaven, seek God's will, seek God's face, and seek righteousness through him, not through you, not through self, because you'll never get any. The Bible tells us our righteousness is filthy rags. The best we can do, the best we can take to God is a filthy rag. His righteousness is what's needed. It's going to be his righteousness that gets us into heaven, not ours. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, then all these things will be added. Simple. Break it down. Explain that, brother. All right. Turn to God first. It ain't hard to explain. Look to God. Immediately when the problem presents itself. Not go through 14 or 15 different ways to probably fix it or solve it, or this doctor, or this lawyer, or this person, or whatever, or your brother-in-law, or your sister-in-law, or whoever. I don't care. Look to God. Look to God first. He's got the solution anyway. And if you look to him, he's not going to give you the answer. I don't care how many people you go through. If you dilly-dally around and you drag your feet until you die, God is the solution. Think on his desires. What does God want? Not what Rob wants. Boy, I wrestle with that one a lot, Pastor. I wrestle with that one a lot. Even when it comes time up, boy. You want to preach this morning, brother? I'm here. I want to. But what I want ain't always what God wants. There's a happy line you've got to hit. Be willing to do what God wants, but be willing to sit down and shut up too. What does God want? Pattern yourself after Christ and his character. Well, I tell you, if there's nothing that I can give you in the way of advice, live your life like Jesus. You ain't never going to go wrong. You'll never go wrong emulating the Savior. Ever. Ever. Never. Ever can you go wrong. Serve and obey in everything. Or trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You realize if you don't obey, you're not trusting. And if you're not trusting, you can't obey. They interlock. One is required for the other. If you can't obey the will of God, then you don't trust Him. If you don't trust Him, you don't love Him. And guess what? If you don't love Him, you don't go. Last reason. Last thing. Live one day at a time, but not be consumed by the world. What was that last verse we read? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I got enough problems in today to worry about tomorrow. There's enough things going on in my life now to not worry about 6 months from now. There are enough things going on in my life. I don't need to go watch some kind of movie with some sad story. Brother, I got enough drama. I got enough crying in my own life. I don't need somebody else's. I don't need some make-believe. There's enough evil sufficient unto the day that I live now for me to contend with, to worry about something else. But praise God, turn to Psalm chapter 37. We've done been in 37 once this morning. It's still good. It's still good. I love Psalms. I love Psalms. Oh, my. Can't understand all of them, but I never read one that I don't feel better. Psalm 37. We're going to read 25 through 37. I have been young. Now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In other words, Psalmist said, I am an old man now, and never in my life have I seen God's people that their needs were not satisfied by God. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are persecuted forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speak wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The wicked, they watcheth. They watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passeth away. And lo, he was not. Yet I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Not giving the devil any credit, but for the last 2 weeks, I have had turmoil from every direction. He's brought his imps, he's brought his demons. He brought the powers of hell against me financially, emotionally, at work, at home with anxieties, in the family, in my different relationships in my life. Everywhere I've turned for 2 weeks, I have had nothing but disquiet and unrest, but I praise God. Glory to the line of the tribe of Judah. I have peace this morning in God my Savior. Because I've turned it over to Him. Come on, devil. You're going to come anyway. You're going to bring it anyway, but I'm just going to give it to Jesus. I'm sick and tired of hurting. I'm sick and tired of worrying. I'm sick and tired of strife. I'm not doing it anymore. I want peace. I want peace like a river. And I can tell you where you can find it this morning. all that I stood up here and said this morning, all this long-windedness, I'm going to tell you where to find it this morning. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never accepted Him. You don't know what it's like. You don't know peace. You've never known peace. All you've known is anguish your whole life. I can tell you where to find it. I can tell you where to go to get it. I'm not telling you He's going to solve every problem in your life and stop all the pain and sickness. I'm not telling you that. But I'm telling you He'll give you peace. You may go through it, but you'll have peace to go through it. You start right here. Humble yourself to an altar before God. Brother, do I got to come to an altar? The Bible says you have to make a public profession. You have to come in repentance. Repent your sins. Repent your iniquities. Repent your wrongdoings in life. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He can and will save you. See, actually, you're saved when you'll get here. This is the public profession. When you get up out of the pew and come, you're saved. He done called you and He done cleansed you. This is just the after party. This is the public profession. This is saying, I've accepted God. He can give you peace. He can give you peace like you've never known before. Like you can never know in the world. If you had every dollar that was ever printed, if you had the most loving spouse and children that never misbehaved and always did what you wanted, if you had all the power of the government of the United States of America, you will never know the peace that Jesus Christ can give you. Never will compare. Child of God, if you're here this morning and you're consumed with worry and you're fretting, shame on you, shame on you. You've known peace. You've tasted it. You've tasted peace. You knew what it was like to accept salvation. Do you remember what it felt like? That's peace. You thought you were going to fly away, didn't you? I did. When He took everything off my back, I thought I was going to just rise up in the clouds. There's no reason you can't have that today, folks. That's a feeling that's supposed to stay with us. That's peace. That's the peace that Christ gives us. If you're here and you're worrying this morning, I don't care if you're lost. I don't care what you are. If you're worried, you don't need to be. God said not to do it. God said lay it down.
You've been listening to Bob Elk Tennessee Preaching Broadcast, and I'm producer Matthew Lawson. If you'd like further information about this message, or any of our previous messages, or information about Reedtown Community Church, you can go to www.reedtowncommunitychurchpodcast.blogspot.com. I would like to thank Rob Bible, our sound mixer, as well as blogger.com and archive.org for providing our hosting services. We do hope that you'll join us next time for another exciting message, and may God richly bless you.